Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight for the last night of the gospel meeting. It has gone very quickly, and we have enjoyed it immensely. We have felt very welcomed and very much at home. You've got such a good congregation here and good elders, and we feel like we have made friends that we will have forever from this point on. We were able to go to the recovery home today, and that is such an impressive place, and we admire the work that you're doing. I'm planning to bring a film crew from GBN back here probably in September, and we're going to go out there and make a little documentary and a commercial about it that we can air on GBN to help get more people to use the home and bring awareness to it. And it's something that I think brethren need to know about. So we're excited about that. When we get done tonight, we're going to pack up the box fairly quickly. And if you want any of the DVDs that are out there, please help yourself. I put out some new lapel pins. These that are there now are plastic and they're cheap, but I put out the good ones. These are about 35 cents a piece. Those are about $1.75 a piece. And they are gold and they're metal. If you would like one of those, please grab one and wear it and tell people what it is. The point of it is to advertise the Gospel Broadcasting Network and to direct people to our website, gbntv.org, and also to our app. If you would like to support GBN, it can help you. It can help you grow. It can help you to evangelize. And it can help you to lay up treasures in heaven, because we are converting a lot of people with GBN. I don't know how many, but I know there are going to be hundreds, thousands of people in heaven because of the work that we're doing. And it's not because of us, but the powers in the gospel. But God has given it to men to carry it. And that's what we're trying to do at GBN. But we can't do it without free will offerings of churches and brethren to help make that happen. So if you'd like to be a part of that, let me know. Tomorrow, we've decided, instead of heading home, since we are as close as we are to Austin, we're going to head down to World Video Bible School, and I'm going to film some videos. I haven't been able to do it much since my accident because of the difficulty in traveling, but I think I'm going to take the one that I did this week on hungering and thirsting for righteousness and make that a DVD. We're going to do a DVD on Shall We Know One Another When We Get to Heaven? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? We're going to probably do one on the question, do I need to be rebaptized? It's a question that comes up. What if you were baptized as a baby? What if you were baptized as a teenager because of peer pressure at camp? There's a lot of different reasons people need to go back and ask themselves that question. And you may have seen it in the news, but the Supreme Court has written a preliminary judgment about repealing abortion. And I think we're going to do a video about that. And brethren, please be praying about that. If we could repeal abortion in the United States of America, don't you know that God would smile on this country because of that? So let's keep that in our prayers. And those are some of the videos that we're planning to do in the next couple of days. I want you to think back with me tonight to before you obeyed the gospel. I want you to think about the moment when you first realized you were lost. Can you remember that? How did you take it? Did you feel sick inside? Did you go home that night and toss and turn in the bed and the acid churned in your stomach? Friends, the thought that I might die in a lost condition is a miserable burden to bear. Now I want you to think how you felt when you came out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that your sins had been forgiven. We had a baptism this afternoon when we were visiting the recovery house. It's such a great feeling. That burden is gone. I remember that I baptized a fellow on one occasion when I could still get in the suit and do it myself. And, you know, as the preacher, we try to stay dry. And so we put on the waders. And I remember this man came out and he was soaking wet. And he just grabbed me and pulled me to him. And he got me soaking wet. And he yelled out from the baptistry. And he said, "I wish I could die right now." And it was weird. But This was a man that had lived a rough life. He had been a heavy drinker. He had been kicked out of the military for drug use, and he had a lot of baggage. And so I can appreciate the sentiment that he was expressing when he said, "I wish I could die right now." What he was saying is, "I feel relieved, that burden is gone," and he was happy. But then you begin to hear sermons about the possibility of apostasy. That is, a child of God can still lose his soul. And you begin to worry. And then in your Bible study, you come across passages of Scripture like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And then he goes on to make a comparison. He says, it's like a sow that was washed, a pig that was washed, and he goes back and he wallows in the mire, in the mud. Or it's like a dog that vomits, and he gets that nastiness, that filth out of him, and he goes back and he licks it up again. He says, that's like a Christian who goes back and just imbibes that once again. And you hear that and you think, the latter end is worse than the beginning? In the beginning, I was lost. Now he says, it could be worse, and you begin to worry. And you're told that you've got to be perfect. At least that's the way you're translating it in your mind. And you begin to worry. And as a matter of fact, that same horrible feeling that you had before you obeyed the gospel begins to creep back into your life. And there are those who will come to services, Christians, and they will sing songs like Blessed Assurance. But in their hearts, they don't really have it. They don't really have confidence about their salvation. They still have fear. And there are some members of the church who in 20 years, 25 years, they have never been able to bring themselves to say, "I know that I'm saved." Instead, they use terminology like, "I hope I'm saved, think I'm saved, perhaps I'm saved, maybe I'm saved." And some will go so far as to say, you can't really know that you're saved until you die or until Jesus comes again. And so as a result of that mindset, they are not able to say, I know that if I died tonight or Jesus came tonight, I know that heaven would be my home. And there are some Christians who live in constant anxiety and frustration with regard to their relationship to God. They wake up in the morning worrying about this. They pillow their heads at night with the same anxiety. And there are some members of the church who have never been able to forgive themselves for sins they committed in their past. They're constantly digging around in the graveyard of past sins, and they dig these things up and they relive them. In fact, it's not unusual to hear some children of God, some Christian, talk about a sin he committed 25 years ago or 30 or half a century ago, and the way he's talking about it, you'd think he committed it yesterday. It's that fresh in his mind. He's never been able to forgive himself. And consequently, many members of the church live in a constant state of frustration and anxiety with regard to their relationship to God. Brethren, may I suggest to you that there is a book of the Bible that was written to address this problem. There's a book of the Bible that has as its primary purpose giving Christians confidence about their salvation. Every chapter of this book addresses this issue. The book we're talking about tonight is 1 John. And if you want to get your Bible and turn there, we're going to go chapter by chapter through this book tonight. And we're going to begin at the very beginning, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4. And we're going to answer the question tonight, are you sure you're going to heaven? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, I want you to notice how John begins this book. After the introductory statements, he says in verse 4, he says, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not God's desire for His children to walk around in constant fear and frustration and constant anxiety with regard to their souls. The Christian life is one where you ought to be able to say, I know I'm going to go to heaven. You ought to be able to sing, Blessed Assurance, and It Is Well With My Soul, and really mean it. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through the book of 1 John. We're going to pick out one point from each chapter. There are five chapters, so it's going to be 5 points in the lesson tonight. I actually had a hard time narrowing it down to one point from each chapter because this is a book filled with confidence. But we're going to do one point from each chapter tonight that ought to give you, as the song says, blessed assurance. And if you're a person like I just described, who has the struggles like I just described, I would suggest to you that you read the book of 1 John once a week. Read it once a day. I mean, it only takes 30 minutes to read this book from beginning to end. It is a book that will give you confidence and assurance. But I also want you to notice, with each point of confidence, there's a condition, and I want you to observe that as well. We're going to begin tonight in 1 John chapter 1, and I want you to notice on the chart, on the left-hand side, you see the number 1, that's the chapter. On the right-hand side, that's going to be the verses, and in the middle is the point. So this is going to be continual cleansing from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Now let's read it together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, continual cleansing. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, the tenses in this verse are very important. He says, if we walk in the light. The word walk here is present, active, subjunctive. Literally, that means if we keep on walking in the light. Then you see cleanses. Cleanses is present tense, thus revealing a constant process as long as I keep walking in the light. And so if I continue to walk in the light, I'm continually being cleansed, which reveals something rather interesting. And that is, I can commit a sin while walking in the light. Now, I said that on one occasion, and somebody got very uppity with me about that. He said, you can't commit a sin while you're walking in the light. And I said, do you believe we're constantly being cleansed while walking in the light? And he said, yes. I said, if we can't commit a sin, what are we constantly being cleansed of? He couldn't answer that question. Now somebody says, what are you getting at? What are you implying here? Brethren, what I'm implying is this, and the point is simply this. Walking in the light does not mean that you have to be sinlessly perfect. That's what some people think that means. It doesn't mean that. In fact, if that's what you mean, the Lord anticipated that, and He answers it in the next phrase. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What is He saying? Walking in the light does not mean you're going to be perfect, but that doesn't mean you can't be faithful. You know, some people have the idea that a Christian wakes up in the morning and he's saved, and he commits a sin, and he's lost, and he prays about it, and he's saved, and then maybe he thinks something he shouldn't, and he's lost, and he prays about it, and he's saved, and it goes on. And so in one day, a Christian is saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And so really, his salvation becomes dependent on the luck of the draw that hopefully you died during one of those saved moments. I met a brother in Indiana one day. And he thought like this. He had the save lost mentality. And I said to him, I said, brother, let me ask you a question. I said, let's say that there is a man who is a brand new convert. And he's just obeyed the gospel. The next day, he wakes up 7 o'clock in the morning and he commits some sin. Doesn't matter what it is, but some sin. He doesn't even know it's a sin. He's a new Christian. When he commits that sin, what's his condition? He said, well, he'd be lost. I said, let's say he goes all day long and he doesn't even know he's committed a sin. 10 o'clock that night he goes to bed and he says, Lord, please forgive me of any sins I've committed this day, any sins of ignorance and so forth. What would his condition be? He said, well, he'd be saved. Next morning, 7 o'clock, it's his routine. He commits that sin. He said he'd be lost. All day he goes and he Doesn't know it. He prays at 10 o'clock that night. He said, well, he'd be saved. I said, let's say this goes on for 6 months before he even realizes that it's a sin. He said, well, he'd be lost all day and saved all night for the first 6 months. Now, brother, I'm not trying to be facetious, but that's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that Christianity is a constant state of saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says that's not the case. If you have continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, that's not the case. I have heard for years that Brother Guy in Woods described 1 John 1, 7 through 9. He compared it to a windshield wiper. He said the windshield wiper on the car goes back and forth and back and forth and keeps you in a constant state of cleansing. I'd heard that for years, and about 2 months ago, I was online listening to sermons, and I found a sermon from Guy in Woods about the continual cleansing of a Christian, and I listened to it. It's the first time I heard him say it with my own ears. It was such an uplifting and comforting sermon, and I thought, that's a lot like my sermon. And then I got to thinking, well, we got it out of the same book. I guess it ought to be the same. If you want it, I'll give you that link. I posted it on my Facebook because it was so incredibly good. Now, 1 John 1, 7 through 9 tells me the Christian's life is not saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. You know, there's an amazing passage in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 where it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Let that sink in for a minute. Who is that man? Who is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? He's the faithful man of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 who is doing his best to live right, who is doing his best to do right. Does he stumble? Yes. Does he mess up? Yes. He never gives up. When he goofs up, he repents. As soon as he realizes he sinned, he's going to go to God and he's going to ask for forgiveness because that's part of being of the character that you're walking in the light. But brethren, listen to this. The Bible says God does not impute sin to a man like that. The Greek word that is translated as impute means mark up against. Literally, it says, God will not mark up a single sin against a man or a woman like that. No wonder it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Can I commit sin? Yes. Will he mark it up against me? No. That's what he says. So, suppose a man obeys the gospel when he is 20, and he walks in the light until death takes him at the age of 80. And so for 60 years, he keeps walking in the light. When he gets knocked down, he gets back up. When he sins, he confesses it and he prays for forgiveness because that's part of walking in the light. But he never walks away. He keeps on pressing on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that man was saved when he was 30, when he was 40, and when he was 50, and in all the years in between. Why? Because he had the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Because sin was not imputed to him. Romans 8 and verse 1 says this, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means you're New Testament Christian who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That is the same thing as walking in the light. Let me translate this. To those who are in Christ, you're in the body of Christ. You're a member of the church belonging to Christ. If you're walking in the light, there is no condemnation. Now, somebody says, Don, that sounds a lot like the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. No, it's not. Once saved, always saved teaches that when you're saved, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches once saved, always saved, conditional upon the fact that you keep walking in the light. But you see, at any point, you can say, I'm done with this. I'm not walking in light. I like this particular sin. And you walk away, and you will lose your soul. That is why once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. Now, this is blessed assurance. Now, let me go on and give you some more. You might be thinking, I don't know about this. Let's keep going and see what it says. This is chapter 2. Chapter 2, I call this the perfect propitiation. I worked hard to start them with the same letter. See how I did here. Chapter 2 is the perfect propitiation. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to John. Chapter 1, we have continual cleansing. Chapter 2, we have a perfect propitiation. John says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." Don't sin. Walk in the light. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, two words I want you to notice: advocate and propitiation. An advocate is one who pleads your case. A propitiation is an appeasement. That is, something that will come in and fix a problem. It fixes the situation. So what he tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1 is, don't sin. Don't live that way. But when you do sin, I want you to know you have Jesus Christ who pleads your case and fixes the situation so that you can remain blameless in the sight of God. Several years ago, when I became the director of GBN, I was still living in South Carolina. GBN was located in Georgia. And so I was having to make an 8-hour drive once a month. I would go over there and spend a week, and then I would go back home to preach. So I would be there Monday through Friday, and I would drive home to preach. And I did that for a while. One week, I drove up there, and just as I was about to pull into the GBN parking lot, I looked and I saw the blue lights in my rearview mirror. And I thought, oh, no, what have I done? He pulled me over right in the GBN parking lot. So the policeman walked up to my window, and I said, "Officer, what did I do?" And he said, "Well, you turned right on red." And I said, "Well, I didn't know you can't turn right on red in Georgia." And he said, "Well, normally you can unless it's posted." And I said, "Well, I didn't see it posted." And he said, "Well, we just put up the sign." And I said, "Well, I'm from South Carolina, and I just came here, and it hadn't been..." Well, it didn't matter. He gave me a ticket, is what happened. So I got a ticket. Well, I learned that in the state of Georgia, you can hire a lawyer, and he will plead your case, and he'll say something like this: "Your Honor, my client has never had a ticket before in the state of Georgia. Would you be willing to throw this out and just let him pay court costs and not have it go on his record?" And I thought, that sounds good, because I was worried about the insurance more than any. I didn't want it on my record. And so I hired an attorney, and he pleaded my case, and he fixed it. And it never went on my record. Did you know that is almost the exact language of what 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says takes place with our advocate who appeases the situation so that it is not imputed to me? Brethren, that is blessed assurance. Now, is it unconditional? No, look at verses 3 and 4. It is conditional, he says, upon keeping the commandments. Now, chapter 1 calls it walking in the light. Chapter 2 calls it keeping the commandments. What it means is you're doing your best to be a faithful Christian. That's what he's saying here. Let's go to chapter 3. I call this one destroying the doubt. I've got chapter 3, 20 and 21, but back up to verse 19, because I want to get this in context. "And by this we do know that we are of the truth." Notice "of the truth." That's important. "And we shall assure our hearts before Him, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." What is he talking about in verse 20 when he mentions our heart condemning us? Brethren, this is for the person who has doubts. And our point here is destroying the doubt. What he's saying is this: despite the assurances that we have as Christians, I know my own spiritual blemishes. I know my own spiritual frailty, and in light of that, I got doubts in my heart. God knew that would happen. The Holy Spirit knew that would happen. And you know what? You're not the first person to whom that has happened. And so the Lord addresses this. He says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Let me give you the Don Blackwell paraphrase of this. You're doing your best to walk in the light, and you're still having doubts. He says, stop worrying. God knew that was going to happen, and He wants you to know you've got continual cleansing. What's He doing here? He's destroying the doubt. Look at verse 21, next verse. He says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." What does that mean? If you can get beyond the doubt, then you can have that confidence that we so badly want. Again, there are conditions. Look at verse 19. Remember what I emphasized? And hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If you are walking in the light and you are doing your best to be of the truth, you're trying to keep the commandments, that ought to give your heart confidence. All right? Let's further this thought. Let's go to chapter 4. This is a continuous thought. I call this one fixing the fear. It's very similar to destroying the doubt because he's in the same vein of thought here. In chapter 4, did God know that His children would experience fear about the judgment day? Of course He did. He's God. Did He know that some of us would worry, that some of us would have anxiety, that some of us would be quite disturbed to think about the judgment day coming and I might not be ready? Of course He knew that. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears is not perfected in love. He says the word love 7 times in 3 verses here. Brethren, what is he doing? He's trying to fix the fear problem. Somebody says, oh, love, love, love. As Don's trying to say, everything is just about love. He's one of these love preachers. Is this unconditional? Just love's going to fix it? No. Listen to chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What's he saying? You got to walk in the light. It doesn't mean He loves you and so nothing else matters. You're a person who's trying to be faithful. Now, somebody might hear that and think, oh, we got to keep His commandments. You go into panic mode again. Then listen what he says. And His commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? This is not a burden too heavy for you to bear. Keep walking in the light. You can do it. God loves you. Christ is cleansing you. Don't be afraid of the day of judgment. Brother, what does he mean when he goes through all this love, love, love in this chapter? What he's saying is this. If you understand the extreme love that God has for you and you're willing to abide in that love, you don't have anything to fear. The King James says you can have confidence about the day of judgment. The New King James says you can have boldness, not worry, boldness. Now, again, we walk in the light, but we should have confidence and boldness about the day of judgment. You know what he's doing here? He is fixing the fear. You know, there is an interesting passage in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It's talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were the parents of John the Baptist. And it says this, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now notice that. They were both righteous. Did they ever sin? Yeah, they sin, but they're both righteous. He says, walking in all of the commandments. Did they ever sin? How does the Bible say walking in all the commandments? And then it says they were blameless. Did they ever sin? Yeah, they did. How were they blameless? Hold that thought. Here is my favorite passage from the Old Testament. It's 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Probably not what most people pick as their favorite passage, but listen what it says. David, this is King David, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now let me read it again and really think through this. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything. Let that sink in. Did David ever sin? Why does the Bible say he turned not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite? You know what that means? Just as we have a system in the New Testament whereby I can walk in the light and remain blameless, they had a system in the Old Testament where they could walk in the light and remain blameless. And when God looked down at the timeline of David's life, he said David was counted as righteous all of these years He said, but there was a period when David did not walk in the light. When was that? The matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, what does that mean? That includes he lusted on Bathsheba, and then he sent for her. He committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. Then he killed Uriah, and then there's a cover-up that lasts for months. And all of that period, did David go back and offer sacrifice and try to make things right with God? He did not. If David had died during that time, David would have gone to hell. And so when God looked, now David eventually fixes it, and he goes back to walking in the light. So when God looks down at the timeline of David's life, he says, David turned not aside in anything. That is, he remained blameless and righteous, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. But he said, there was a period of time when David did not walk in the light. And he was unrighteous, and I could not count him blameless and righteous, and David would have lost his soul. Brethren, we have a system like that today, whereby we can walk in the light and we remain blameless and we're not flip-flopping in and out of salvation all the time. But you can stop walking in the light and you can be just like David was, in a position where you could lose your soul. Let's go to the... In fact, I get to thinking about David. I think about 2 Samuel 24. You remember when he numbered the people? He sinned so severely that the Lord sent a plague and thousands of people died. But when the Lord looks back at that, he says, David turned not aside from anything except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Think on that. Here's chapter 5. I call this one complete confidence. John opens this book by saying, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. Brethren, I want to tell you a secret. If you are of the saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost mentality, your joy cannot be full. I know that because I used to think that way. And when you're thinking saved, lost, saved, lost, what constantly goes through your mind is, I might have committed a sin and I don't even know it. And I'm in a lost condition. And so I would go through the day and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. Lord, if I've sinned and I don't know it, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. I would say it over and over and over. I dare say I had some days that I would say it hundreds of times. My joy wasn't full. I was terrified as a Christian. Now, I've talked to somebody and they'll say, oh, well, Don, God covers sins of ignorance. And I ask them, where do you find that? Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't find that in the Bible. You're making that up. What we find is if we walk in the light, we have continual cleansing. We don't read this flip-flopping in and out. John says you can have full joy. Once I read the book of 1 John and really got my mind wrapped around what it teaches, I had joy. And that terror went away. I'm telling you, if you hold the flip-flop, in, out, you are holding a doctrine that you cannot reconcile with the book of 1 John. Now, John begins by saying, I'm writing this that your joy may be full. Listen how he closes the book. 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to appreciate, he doesn't say, yes, that you have eternal life. He doesn't say hope. He doesn't say wait and see. He says you may know that you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can know with absolute confidence that I'm going to go to heaven. I can sing it is well with my soul, and I can really mean it. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I had a boss who was a Baptist, and he was a very evangelistic Baptist. And he called me in his office one day and he said, Blackwell, come in here. I want to talk to you. So I came in. I sat down on the edge of the desk. And he said, Blackwell, do you know that you're saved? And I said, I do. And he said, how do you know? I said, because I've read the New Testament. I see what a person has to do to be obedient, to be washed in the blood of Christ, and to be a part of His church. And I said, Sergeant Anderson, do you know that you're saved? I'll never forget what he said. He put his hand on his heart and he said, from the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, he said, I feel it in my heart that I'm saved. I want you to notice what this verse says. It does not say that you can feel that you're saved. John says, "These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you're saved." You know how you may know you're saved? It is by the written Word of God. That's the only way. Did you know you could get a big round table and you could sit a Methodist and a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic and a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness, and he would say, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." And he would say, "He's not saved, he's not saved, he's not saved. I feel that I'm saved, I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. He's not, he's not, he's not." See, they all disagree. Why? Because they're basing it on their feelings. The only way that I can know that I'm saved is not by a feeling in my heart, it's by the written Word of God. That's what 1 John 5:13 says. But he says, you can know that you're saved. That's my favorite verse in the New Testament. When I graduated in the Memphis School of Preaching, I've got a class ring. And some guys get the year they've graduated or their initials or something written on the side. On the side of my ring, I have 1 John 5:13. Why? It's my favorite verse. "These things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, look at verse 18, almost the very end of this book. He says, "We know that whoever is born of God..." Who is that? Who's born of God? It's a Christian, right? "Whoever is born of God," a Christian, "does not sin." Now, some people take that to mean if you're Christian, you don't ever sin. We know that's not true. And I know that's not what he means, because keep reading. "Whoever is born of God does not sin, but whoever is born of God keeps himself." What does that mean? He is trying to walk in the light. He's keeping himself. He is doing his best to follow the commandments. That's what this means. It's a person who wants to serve God. His heart is in it. He means it. "Whoever is born of God does not sin, but whoever is born of God keeps himself." Now notice, "and the wicked one does not touch him." You know what that means? The devil can't get me. You know why that's important? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, "The devil is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." But if I'm the man described in 1 John 5:18, he says, "The devil can't touch me." Brethren, there is a strange thing sometimes, I believe, in the Lord's church. Because we will go to someone in a denomination where they teach once saved, always saved, and we will say, "You need to leave that denomination that teaches once saved, always saved, and come be a member of the Church of Christ," where we're not sure if we're saved or not. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but just a little bit. It shouldn't be that way. You see, I think we've done a good job sometimes of teaching people they're lost, but we haven't always done such a good job of convincing people that they're saved. But you see, John says, "These things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." He said, "I'm going to write these things to you that your joy may be full." It used to be that I would travel and I would get in the car and I would worry. I was worried, what if I die? I've got some sin I don't know about and I'm going to be lost because of it. And I would constantly be praying. I don't worry about that anymore because I'm walking in the light. I'm trying to be faithful. I am doing my best. And because of that, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Another chapter that's one of my favorites in the New Testament is Romans chapter 8. It teaches this same principle, but in slightly different languages. If we had one more night of this gospel meeting, we'd do a study of Romans chapter 8 together. But brethren, sometimes people might think, why are you doing this in a gospel meeting? Because this seems like this is for Christians, not for non-Christians. This certainly should give a Christian comfort, but I believe this is the most evangelistic sermon I ever preach. Because if a person wants to have peace in his soul, the peace that passes all understanding, this is the only way you get it. It is first by being in Christ. That is where you get access to the blood. And then by walking faithfully in Christ, you can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Then and only then can you have that peace that passes all understanding. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, I want that. I want to be a Christian like you've described. You can do it by obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you've stopped walking in light. Maybe you've got some sin that you love and you won't let go of, and because of that, you're not being continually cleansed. And if you died tonight, you'd be like David was, in a lost condition. Maybe you need to fix that this evening. Maybe you need to make a public confession for public sin. Maybe you have something that you need the prayers of your brethren for. We would be honored if we could assist you with that. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.